Well, we're back in Hebrews after my brief excursion to Exodus last time I was speaking here. And I just was reminded as I was looking at the computer a moment ago that back in May we had, I can't remember who it was now, but someone speak to us from Hebrews 3. So I'm pleased that I am focused primarily on Hebrews 4, but I will cover a little bit of Hebrews 3 again. And certainly, since I didn't remember that, I hope you might be in a similar situation there. But if not, I'm sure you'll be refreshed anyway. So we're going to be looking at from all the way from Hebrews 3:7 to 4:13, as I think that's the unit of thought that's going on here. And what I've entitled the sermon is Great Retirement News. Now, for many of us here, we're already there, but it's good to have great news in retirement as well as great news about retirement, isn't it? For myself, I'm so looking forward to retirement. You know, I'm just tired of slogging it out at work. And when can I sit back and put my feet up is what I think a lot of the time. But of course, the problem with retirement is the government tries to set it at a time when your body is worn out, once they can't get any more labour out of you. For me, it's going to be 67, I believe. And so you get to retirement, and I'm sure you can speak to this more than I can about, well, it's a bit of a slog through retirement as well. And I imagine for many of those who retired, you probably wish you could be young again. And it's like that, isn't it? We want to be over there, but and then the people over there want to be here. You know, the grass is greener type situation. There's no perfect answer. So, but wouldn't it be great if you could be both young and retired? Yes. Well, have I got a deal for you? Well, God has actually. I don't have anything to offer you, but God has something great for you. And so that's what we're going to look at here. And beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, we see that God has a promise to us to enter his rest. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. There is the promise of rest that God has offered to us in the gospel. And you see here the risk of missing out is real, because people have missed out in the past. And here is the writer of Hebrews, who I think is Stephen, so I'm going to call him Stephen from now on, but that's my speculation. And Stephen is writing to his fellow Christians at this point. They're all Jews together in the first couple of years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, because remember, Stephen was the first martyr. He died within 6 years of Jesus' ministry on earth. So it's early days, and it's chaotic. And there's enormous pressure on from the Jewish community that hasn't followed Christ to stop this Christian outburst. And he's saying, no, don't give in. Don't let go. Keep at it, because the rest is there. It's open to us all. People have missed out in the past. We don't want to miss out now. Hearing the gospel does you no good. You have to put your faith in it, and you have to keep your faith in it. How terrible would it be to have heard the good news of Jesus Christ and done nothing of it, or have let it go, turned your back on it? I remember when I was younger, when I wasn't a Christian, I was at a meeting and where the speaker, that was the heart of his message. How terrible it would be to have heard this and not acted on it. And I'd been going along to Christian events for a little time, and I had, you know, determined as best I could at the time, yeah, this was all true, and I should respond to it. But I had found another reason not to respond to it, which was I didn't want to. I wanted to keep my life for myself. But that preacher spoke so well and so eloquently and so calmly that I said, yes, that's right, this is silly. This is where the good life is. And so I gave my life to the Lord there at that time. How terrible it would be to have heard the good news and not acted on it, or have let it go. And so to help his fellow Christians and to help us, Stephen provides a bad example, the bad example, the people who looked back. And that's primarily in chapter 3, is the quote from Psalm 95, which we read at the beginning, talking and is there in the Bible for us, the second half of the psalm, where it begins, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion." And so he's reminding them of that psalm, and then he's reminding them that they too were offered a rest. They too had received a gospel of an offer of rest. In their case, it was to be settled in the promised land in Canaan. Remember, they had been slaves in Egypt. And then having been redeemed by God out of Egypt, they were still walking through the wilderness, semi-arid to outright desert. I happened to just fly over it when I was on a business trip just recently, and it's amazing how arid and rugged that Sinai Peninsula looks. A really difficult place, I imagine, to get across. And that's where they were, and in contrast, Canaan looked like Eden. It looked beautiful. The Palestine, where Israel is. And so there was their situation. There was their gospel. They were offered this rest. And yet, in chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, as it has just been said, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion," referring back to Psalm 95. "Who are they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt, and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. There was a generation condemned. They had seen so much. When you think of the plagues of Egypt, followed with the and the Passover, the first Passover, and then out, having been not driven out, actually being encouraged to leave and being given gifts by the Egyptians. "Please take our money as well. Go." And they'd seen how God had worked that. And then they'd seen how God had led them through the Red Sea and kept them safe and cut off the Egyptian army behind them. They'd seen all of that. And yet they continued to grumble. And constantly testing God with their grumbles. And then at Mount Sinai, when Moses was up on the mountain for some time, they got a little bit impatient and said, "Oh, what's happened to Moses?" Well, you know, because they kept on wanting to go back to Egypt. That's what they were grumbling about. They thought, "It's so much better in Egypt than out here." And so they said, so they made themselves a golden calf like the gods in Egypt, and in contravention of what God had said. And so how frustrated that was. And yet God stuck with them. And there was continued to be testing of God by the people as they showed, you know, lukewarm faith at best. And then it really came to a head when they got to the edge of the promised land and they sent those 12 spies in. And the 12 spies scouted the land and saw about it and picked up some of the produce of the land, how rich it was. And they brought it back to show how rich the land was and of what it produced in terms of food. But they also came back with negative stories about, "Oh, the people are there are really strong. They're really tall. They're really powerful. We won't have a chance against them." Except for one, of course. Do you remember who that was? It was Caleb. I thought it was Joshua too. I had to look it up. Oh, no, it's just Caleb. Joshua wasn't one of the 12 spies. Maybe I read it incorrectly. I was just glancing over. I thought it was Joshua and Caleb as well. But I read it earlier. Oh, hang on, he's not on that list. It was just Caleb who spoke in Numbers 13. Doesn't matter. We'll read it later. We'll remind ourselves and we can all be enthused. But there is Caleb who was saying, "No, we should go. God is with us." But the other 11, nah, not interested. It's too hard. And the people obviously sided with the 11. So there they were, invited to enter the rest, and they refused. And God condemned them. So fine, if you don't want to go there, you can die out here in the wilderness. And the next generation will take up the rest. That was, they didn't trust God. I remember this kid's story earlier about the kids couldn't reach my hat, but if once Norman picked them up, they could. They didn't trust that God would pick them up and help them to do what he was asking them to do, or what he was giving to them. They didn't trust God that he would do it for them. So they were condemned to die in the wilderness, and they never entered the rest. Instead, they had to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness, waiting for that generation to die out. Well, Stephen is saying in this letter that we are in the same situation in chapter 4, verse 2. We also have heard the gospel preached to us, just as they did. We're in the same situation. So how is that? Well, he explains it in verses 6 to 11 of chapter 4, verses 6 to 11. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about that day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. So here is Stephen quoting from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is the Psalm of David. It's written hundreds of years after the Exodus, hundreds of years after the people finally, with Joshua, entered the promised land and took possession of the inheritance God had given them, the land that was rich. It was written hundreds of years later, and yet he's still saying, today there's an opportunity to enter God's rest. So David is saying in writing the psalm, there's a rest beyond what we have around us, because David is there in the land. There's a rest beyond what we've got here. And that's what Stephen is picking up. He's picking up on that idea to say, yes, there's more than what we've received so far. And not only that, but this opportunity to enter that more rest is still open. It's not merely referring to the promised land, but to something bigger in verses 8 and 9, as he said there. And that something bigger is tied with creation. Stephen referred to it back in chapter verses 3 and 4. The second half of 3 says, "And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For since he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his work." And so Stephen is bringing in the idea of rest in creation into this idea of entering God's rest. And further down, in verse 10, is it? "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." And so what Stephen is saying here is that, yes, the Israelites entered the rest in the promised land, but there was always a much bigger rest on view. And David has picked up on that, and Stephen has picked up on that to say, yes, we too can enter this rest in all of creation. And we think of the passages such as in Romans, talking about the new creation, and in Revelation, Romans 8, and in Revelation 20 and 22. About the new creation. There will be a creation where we can rest with God in eternity. And so there is what is on offer right from the beginning of the Bible, right through the Psalms, and now really made clear in Jesus Christ. And so the invitation is to all to enter this creation rest. And the invitation comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Stephen has been talking about. So what should we do? Well, Stephen urges us to do a number of things. In verse 1, he uses the word, be careful. In verse 2, he talks, have faith in the gospel. In verse 11 of chapter 4, he says, make every effort. That's what we need to do. This is so special and so important. And given we know that people have failed in the past, we don't want to take this for granted. We want to make sure that we're careful, we're attentive, we nurture our faith with God's help, and that we make every effort to ensure that we hold on to this promise of rest. And so we need to trust Jesus and believe his gospel. And we have to acknowledge that's not easy. In Moses' day, they were facing imposing armies. And as we've said, they didn't believe that God would help them drive out those people. They thought, no, this is too hard. In our day, we might face the temptation of the pleasures of this world, which in one sense is not too dissimilar to Moses' day either. Remember, they were always looking back to Egypt, thinking, yep, want to go back there, it's better there. It's like that for us too. We've got these temptations to actually turn back from God's way, back to the pleasures of this world. Or we might suffer persecution or mocking or pressure to give it up. Are we willing to believe that God has our best interests at heart and will help us to get through those trials? Because he does, and he will pull it off, and we know he can do that when we read the word, and so that we can be encouraged to continue to put our trust in him. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Have your faith firmly in him and continue to give it your full attention. And it's important to be careful about it because, as Stephen says, God knows exactly what's going on within us. Verses 12 and 13, very famous verses. For the word of the Lord is, word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. They're very famous verses, aren't they? And we've probably called on them at many times. But here in context, it's talking about making sure that we're careful about our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God can't be tricked. God doesn't, people could trick us into thinking that they're in the Christian fellowship or that they have a faith, but actually not have one. I was in that situation before I became a Christian. I was hanging around Christian things, and people probably thought I was a Christian because I was doing Christian things, going to Bible study and things like that, and not letting on exactly where I was at. There might be people that you know who are like that as well, or have been in that place, or maybe you have too. But we might be able to trick each other, but we can't trick God. Because God sees right into our heart. God knows what we're thinking. He knows our heart. As I said, you can hang around church and fool other people, but you can't fool God. And so we need to make sure that we take the gospel to heart. And if we do, you know, and you'll testify as well, that we won't regret it. We need to throw our faith fully on Jesus Christ. There will be difficult times, but we know that God will be with us through those times, and he has before us the rest which he's preparing us for. And so they're the sharp words in this text. There's the bad example and then the sharp words to remind us, hey, we've got to focus on this. But there's a good outcome too that I want to focus on, which is back in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 as we finish up. There's a good outcome for us. See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. That's great words, isn't it? That we can continue to encourage each other, to not give up on God, but to keep walking in Jesus' footsteps. And so when you hear about reports of how imposing something is going to be for you as a Christian, don't chicken out. Certainly look for your fellow brothers and sisters to encourage you, as Stephen is urging us, to make sure that we encourage each other through those difficult times. But also, especially, look to God, who can be with you and will enable you to do what you can do. And like the kids picking the hat off my head, God will do the rest. You just need to do what you can do, and God will do the rest. When should you do that? Well, as long as it is called today. It's great use of the psalmist language, isn't it, that Stephen's doing here. All the time. I said, not that it'll be easy. Sin is constantly trying to blunt the faith, as Stephen says here. But we need to encourage each other and keep putting our faith in Jesus. And so in verse 14, we realize that we have come, the reason we can do that is because we share in Christ. The idea there is we have come to share in Christ, and other translations might have different words there. The idea of partnership with Christ, of belonging to Christ. That is who we are. And we must stick with it. We mustn't let time or familiarity dilute our confidence. We must continue to foster that relationship. You know, just like any relationship, if we neglect it, it will gradually fade away. No, we need to continue to foster that relationship with Christ, that partnership, that sharing with Christ. Let's keep that up and reap the reward and encourage each other in it, as Stephen urges us, so that we can enter God's rest. So that's the great retirement news for us today. A time where we can, God has for us, where we actually can retire young forever and enjoy God's rest. Let's make sure that we do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are with us to help us, to encourage us. You've given us each other to encourage us. And in all these things, we know that you urge us to also continue to hold our faith firmly in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not turn back when the times look hard, but instead to know that you will deal with those times and you will give us the strength to do what we can do so that we too can enter your rest. Please enable us to do that and help us to do this all and more as long as it's called today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.